Hey, good morning, everybody. Let's stand to our feet. It's time to praise and worship the Lord. This is a day the Lord has made. We're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad. Amen. I'll read to you from Psalm 146. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of a man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps with truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, and the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And finally he says, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Move us into your presence, Lord. Let us know the reality of who you are. You are a way maker. You're faithful. Even when we're not, you're faithful. We just pray, Lord, that your presence will lead and direct our families and help them not to live in fear. Make us strong and mighty, like the men of old and renown, the apostles in the New Testament, just to live our lives in faith, not being swayed by the world and its culture. We love you and we honor you this morning. We give you praise. Everybody said, welcome everybody. Amen. With us today that's watching us live, and that we'll get our podcast. We've been trying to put some short videos out there, and they've been getting a lot of good response from that. So to get some messages out there that maybe some folks that are not church folk will take a stop and listen and find out who Jesus is and what he can be in their life. Psalm 18, verse 25 is where I want to start, and then we'll go in a few places this morning. Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. That's a good word for all of us. We could actually go home on that one, right? Reminding us to be merciful. If you want mercy, freely you receive, freely you give it, right? With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. Those are good words. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against the troop. If God be for you, right? By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is the shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. God gives us strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. Verse 34 says, he teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand, which is Jesus, has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. In other words, God's going to come by and do whatever's necessary, as long as we're following him. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. So he's talking about a battle, right? He told us that God taught his hands to war. Now he's talking about his enemy. He said, neither did I turn back till they were destroyed. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians today. They don't destroy the enemy that's come against them. They leave things hanging around. They leave relationships and situations and things in the attic, if I can just use that illustration. Things around that shouldn't be there, that one day will keep bringing the battle to them, keep bringing the battle to them. One of my dearest friends who had a testimony of being an alcoholic for a lot of years, when he got delivered from alcohol, he changed the stores he went to. And he started going to stores that didn't sell alcohol because he knew that would be a source of temptation for him, at least for a season. And so letting battles, just letting those enemies hang around and just they're lying there until they get another opportunity to raise their head. Can somebody say amen? So this psalmist, the psalmist said, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back again until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. And the Lord talks about that in the New Testament, about us treading on serpents and scorpions with our feet. For you have armed me with the strength for the battle. He keeps talking about the battle and the war. You have subdued under me those who have rose up against me, or the spirit, or whatever. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You and I have an enemy of our soul, Satan, and he has a lot of demons that he puts things out, and he works through different ways and forces in our lives. And a lot of that is seducing. He seduces us, right? He seduces us with opportunities, with situations, with the relationships, so that he can find us out on a limb somewhere because we've been seduced to the point to where we've made ourselves vulnerable. Satan does a lot of that, and he does that with situations. You know, there have been hard choices that have been made by Christians all down through the years. If you go through, sometimes they have to walk off from certain relationships. Sometimes they have to leave a job or a situation that causes them to stumble. So we got to find out, and we use the word a lot in our teaching, the word in Romans chapter 6, and it's called parasteno in the Greek. And that is the Greek word that we see in Romans chapter 6, the setting up of yourself, right? We use that word a lot, that you need to set yourself up to succeed. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, how we yield. The word we use is yield, and the word is parasteno in the Greek, and it's translated yield. But that word yield is not just talking about giving up to God or giving up to Satan. The word yield in this context, because it is a translation of this, as that's what they tried to do with it, it means the setting up of something, all right? In other words, you set yourself up some way. You're setting yourself up if you get up every morning getting the Word. You're setting yourself up to do well with your mind and your spirit. This could be used in a positive or a negative way, this word parasteno that we translate yield in Romans 6. And that you could set yourself up to fail, and that's what Paul's talking about, not yielding your members to members of unrighteousness, or you can set yourself up to succeed. And that's true about anything we do in life, right? I mean, you look at, we're actually doing a lot of parasteno when we do anything in life, if we're trying to achieve a certain outcome. So we set ourselves up to fail, or we can set ourselves up to succeed. And a lot of times people do set themselves up to fail, right? I mean, I try to be as real as I can when I'm doing marriage counseling before I marry somebody. And if I feel like, it's not a good thing, I mean, I've told somebody one before. I looked at a woman in my office one time and I said, if you was my daughter, I'd tell you not to marry that guy. I didn't get one amen. I would think some mothers and parents would be appreciative of a preacher that would do that. You don't want to hear the rest of that story because stuff started flying. No, we want to set ourselves up to do good, right? Certainly spiritually, we want to set ourselves up to succeed spiritually. and we want to not set ourselves up to not succeed spiritually, right? So that's what Paul kind of spends his time there in Romans chapter 6. Well, in this case, we want to make sure if you're going to succeed, a lot of people keep having the same battle because they don't destroy the source. Am I talking to anybody? And so somebody says, well, it's the thoughts I have. Well, there's a way to deal with thoughts. You do that with the Word of God. And in fact, I remember one preacher who saying when God delivered him from lust, he said he spent 12 hours a day for a solid year in the Word renewing his mind. How important is it for you to overcome something? Do you like gloom and despair? Some people love drama. They act like they don't when they get around spiritual people, but they keep it stirring all the time. So what do you want to do? Do you want your mind to be successful? It's going to have to be renewed with God's Word. But your mind don't get renewed with K-Love. It gets renewed with God's Word. And there's no substitute for God's Word. Nothing. Not good singing, not good fellowship, none of that. The Word of God starts everything. Say that with me. The Word of God starts everything. You don't even know how to sing if you don't use the Word of God. Somebody said, what about praying? You don't even know how to pray if you don't know the Word of God. Everything starts with the Word. That's the only thing John said. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He could have said that about it. But the Word, God named His Son the Word. There are three that bear witness in heaven, and one of those is called the Word, which is made flesh, which we know as Yeshua or Jesus. So the Word of God can do that. You can, if you want to win your battle, you may turn off your computer and get your Bible out. Or lay your phone down and get your Bible out. You might want to try that if you really want to win the battle. But if you want the battles to just keep raging, then just keep neglecting God's Word. Because that's how it works. Now, how do you win a battle? We're going to look at that this morning. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. Your battles are going to come, but God did not intend you and I to be destroyed by our battles. He intended us to overcome. If you read the book of Revelation, what does He tell all those churches? He that overcomes. And you know that word because I've used it a lot. It's the verb form of the word Nike, and it's the word Nikeo, right? And it's where we get the word Nike. That's the verb form of Nike is Nikeo. So the word overcome means to actively overcome things. So you're going to run into situations you're going to need to overcome. God has provided situations for us to overcome, but He's also provided things to help us overcome. Right? So you're going to be brought into situations where your strength is tested, where your faith is tested, but God didn't intend for you to be destroyed by that thing. He intended for you to nikeo, or to overcome that. Now let's look at what God's language the Holy Spirit uses here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pick up with verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus and all things and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A pastor told me this when I first got into ministry 30-some years ago. He told me this and I've lived by this. He said, you don't give people something to do to get them faithful. You give faithful people something to do. And I've lived by that. If they're just loving God because they get to do something, they really don't love God. You love God because of who He is in your life. It's a relationship thing. And so he gave me that instruction. He said, make sure you give faithful people something to do. Don't give people something to do to be faithful. They should be faithful anyway. And then he says, find these men, faithful men, who you'll be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So this soldier mentality, this battle thinking, this battle talk is in both Testaments. No one engaged in warfare, listen to this word, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you see somebody backslide or go back to the world, you can know this, that they weren't in the battle. They had set themselves off somewhere. They were like in Psalm 84 where I talk about where the Hebrew word tamim means to be coupled together. That train car had been set on a sidetrack doing nothing. Because the Bible's teaching us here, if we stay engaged in the war, we won't be seduced back to the world. And that's what's happening here. He says, a hardship, you've got to endure hardship. Tell your neighbor, say, you've got to endure hardship. Don't forget that we're in a war. And if we can't see that in the last 2 years, our world is just, it's just boiling all over. In this country, in all countries just about, the world is boiling all over the place. We're in a war. God describes the battle as a Christian as we're in a war. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you're going to endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And nowhere is that seen any clearer than with David, right? David was supposed to be at war with his people. Because he wasn't at war leading the charge, he was back home and he fell into sin. Remember that story? He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you get... And this is what makes a unit in the military so strong. They form bonds, and they understand authority. And that's why I said anybody that calls our guys that went to Vietnam baby killers and believes in abortion are hypocrites. Because those guys were 18, 19 years old. They were doing what they were told. They were given. And we can argue all day long whether they should have been there or the outcome or why. That's neither here nor there. Those guys understood authority. They were 17, 18, 19, or 18, 19 years old going over there, thrown into something they didn't even understand. Some of them didn't even know how to hold a gun when they first called them up. We got to understand that you and I are in a war as well. And we're facing battles in this country, in this world. And it's not going to get better. Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness would abound. Lawlessness. And we certainly can see that. He says, we got to please him who enlisted us as soldiers. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be partaker of the crops. Consider what I say to you, that the Lord... give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to our gospel, for which I suffer trouble and the evildoer, even the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. So here's what you got to understand. We got brothers and sisters, maybe not to the extreme of Paul just yet, but all over the world getting heavy persecution, some of them to that extreme. And that stuff started in this country with silencing Christians, taking the Ten Commandments down, kicking prayer out of school. Where did we think that was going to end? It ends when they come and get Christians. It ends when they arrest two Christians on a sidewalk with chalk and let other people burn cities down and don't do anything to them. That happens in America now. Because we're in a war. Don't expect the government to get saved. Hopefully there's a few people in that circle that God still got in government, but don't expect the government to get saved. It's the system of the world. God don't run a democracy. He runs a theocracy. Somebody give him praise. We thought democracy was the greatest thing ever was, right? Turned out not to be so, because all democracies get self-centered. Does anybody remember feudalism? The historians now don't even agree on what that means. Basically, let me tell you what feudalism comes from. It's all about leverage. You understand that? It's all about leverage. Back in the day when they talked about it and they knew what it meant, now if you read people, they act like they don't know what it meant. And we've destroyed everything. But it's basically all about leverage. And that's what the world's doing now. It's not went away. It just went in the garage, repackaged itself, and came back out. It's all about leverage. I own the land, so if you want to benefit from the crops, you got to serve me, you got to protect me, and it's all about leverage. Everything's about leverage. That's how the world system's set up. Whoever can get the most leverage and put the most pressure in the right places, that's how the world system works. That's not how God's system works. You know why? Because he don't feel the pressure. He's God. He don't get any pressure from that. He don't need a military to protect him. He don't need food out of our fields. He don't need our gold. In fact, he puts gold in the blacktop plant and paves his street with it. He don't need any of that stuff, so he's not vulnerable to that, right? But that's how the whole system works. It's all about leverage. People are constantly trying to get leverage in this world to get their agendas through. And so he tells us, we're in a war. He says, I suffer these evildoers, the point of change. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Why are you enduring as a Christian? You got to find out your why. You're doing it for Jesus Christ and for the sake of others. That's what Christianity is. Christianity wasn't put here to build big buildings and have big ministries. Christianity was put here to lift up Jesus, to serve Him, and to serve one another. That's what Christianity is. Christianity's not buildings and ministries. When we cross over the finish line, He's going to burn all this stuff down here, and none of us are going to have our own ministries, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. There isn't but one ministry, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You see this guy in this pulpit? Amen. You see this guy in his pulpit, I'll breathe my last breath someday if the Lord don't return, and the world will go on, just like it did when John the Baptist was beheaded. The world went on. You know why? Because we weren't here to lift up John the Baptist, and John the Baptist knew that better than anybody. Because when they came to John the Baptist, they said, hey, a lot of your people are leaving and following this new guy whose name is Jesus. And he said to them, they were basically trying to stir him up and try to move him, and he looked at him and said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the life of a Christian right there. When we find ourselves humbling ourselves down, God will raise us up. If we seek our stature, He will bring us down. And so we don't want to live like the world. They live with leverage. They live with popularity. They live with the world system. That's not how we're called to live. We're called to live above that. We have a higher calling. We have a higher source of power. We have a higher source of knowledge. We have a higher source of intellect. We have a higher source of everything if we would just tap into it as believers. Can you say amen? So he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that I also may obtain the salvation which is Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul's running his race. And he's running it for Christ, he's running it for others, and he's running it for himself to some degree. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm running my race for me too. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And that word endurance is, your New Testament is flooded with that word, or all kinds of words that mean the same thing, or help undergird the word endure. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What an awesome God. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to run to the ruin of their hearts. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're a Christian, your first call, I don't care what you think your other gift is, your first call is to know the Word of God. Every single one of us. That's our first call, is to feed off God's Word, to know His Word. He will open the right doors, whatever He wants you to do as time goes on. But that's our first call. Now, I'm going to say a few things to you, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about 1 Samuel 17. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. I'm just going to hit a few verses out of there to make a few highlights. In 1 Samuel chapter 17... this is where David fights Goliath. So most of us are familiar with that story. But God, listen now, as your battles come, you can get wrapped up in the battle and not see the cause. But if when your battles come, God gives you a platform through those battles, and that's how we move forward and get promoted. Our battles are designed to move us, thrust us forward, and promote us. If you got a Christian that's not having any battles, I'll show you a Christian that's not advancing in the kingdom. They're stuck. The problem with getting stuck is you'll wind up going backwards if you don't. So battles are part of the journey. In fact, both Testaments, the Old and New Testament, equip us and prepare us as soldiers. The Bible tells us both in the Old and New Testament that we're in battle. We're in a battle. We have an adversary who's a worthy adversary because he's a supernatural being. And so God has given us certain levels of protection, or at least offer them to us, so that we can keep our guard up and recognize Him, not be ignorant of His devices, understand the reality, and live a life of faith. So God tells us we're in a war. You know, you may go home this week, and you may have lemonade and cheese sandwiches all week, and the sunshine, and there's no rain going on, and you may forget that there's a war going on. There's a war going on. There's a major war going on, and it's over the souls of men. And people are losing their lives constantly And some Christians are laying their lives down in this battle. And God asks us to lay our lives down to the culture, and so many Christians can't even do that. He's asked Christians, most Christians, He's not asked us to physically die, but He's asked us to walk away from the culture. He's asked us to not be manipulated by the world and its system, and many Christians don't even willing to give that up. But He says, one of the things, God is looking for people who will take on the battle. That's who He's looking for. Is that going to be you? Is that going to be me? Who's that going to be? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to go to verse 16. In verse 16, I want to point out something. David's coming over to the where the battle's going to take place, and some things are going on over there that he's going to see. His brothers are in the military. Saul's out there, but their enemy's standing down there in the valley mocking them. And so it says, verse 16 says, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." Let me tell you, that's what your enemy's going to do. Whatever's come against you, it's going to present itself day and night. Have you noticed that? That's how the devil works. He's got a lot of his demons, and he gets records grooved out in our lives, so they play the same thing. God's trying to replace that record, but we don't get in the Word enough, and so that same record keeps overriding. It plays louder than God's Word because we give 5 minutes to God's Word, and we listen to that same old song 6 hours a day. And so it just puts God's Word in the background. And so here's what happens. When you face a battle, until that giant's slain, he's going to show up every morning and every evening. That's frustrating, I know. But that's how the enemy works in our lives. And so the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days. Turn to verse 24. In verse 24, look what it says. "And all the men fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Everybody was afraid. God's looking for somebody who's not afraid. I do believe that. And I believe fear is doing more damage than anything else combined in this world. The Lord's looking for somebody who's not afraid. How can we live a life of not being afraid? By staying in God's Word. Staying in that fellowship with Him through His Word. Because what He says is truth. What the world says is not. They may have a fact every now and then, but those facts can change, right? God has truth. It's unalterable. And so if you flood your life with God's truth, with His Word, that's how your joy will be maintained, right? That's how your strength will be maintained. He talks about all that all through the Psalms. Then let's look at verse. So these guys are afraid. The enemy's showing up every morning, every evening. And I'm going to say to you, and I preached this before, this is a different kind of sermon this morning. Who brought Goliath to the valley? God did. Because the devil intends to stay hidden and do as much damage as he can do. He loves the darkness. He likes darkness. God brought Goliath out in the open. You know why? Because he intended for his people to destroy him. That's what God wanted this people to overcome him. So when your battle gets in your face, there's a reason God's allowing that. He wants you to overcome it. He's brought that enemy out. He's brought the enemy out of his comfort zone because the enemy, Satan, and all the stuff he does, he likes to stay in the darkness. So God brings Goliath out in the open, and he's running his mouth. That's how the devil always does. He's out there in the open, and everybody's afraid of him. But we got a guy bringing some cheese in that's going to find out, try to step in and see here what's going on. In verse 26, look at verse 26. You know the story, so I don't have to remind you the story. "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Now notice how he categorized that. He didn't view that. He didn't take it personal. He understood that this was a something working against God and God's plan. So now he's come in to his authority because he's under God's authority. That's a difference maker. When you're fighting spiritual battles, you don't fight the devil on your own authority. That's why even Jesus in the New Testament, when Satan came, he said, "It is written," right? Three times he used the word of God to push Satan back. Some people want to, if you think Satan's backing off you because you got mad and said a couple of slang words, or you cried and thought he might feel sorry for you, you can forget that. He ain't moved by any of that. The devil is only pushed back with the word of God. How much clearer can it be if God himself in the flesh is confronted with Satan and the temptations and the lies of Satan, and he uses the word back on him? If anybody could have made up their own saying, Jesus could have. He could have said, "I'm going to grab Saturn and all." Does Saturn have all the rings? He said, he could have said, I'm going to grab Saturn and stuff it on top of your head and ring you up with every ring around. He could have said anything. He's God, but he used the word of God. He gave us a beautiful pattern there. So if you're not going to push back Satan. He's not going to see you sitting over there in a pile of dust thinking, crying, saying, leave me alone. That's not how this works. He's a very adamant, evil enemy, an adversary. And so these guys, David understands that his authority comes from God. I'm going to say it. You don't have no authority if you don't get it from God. Not in the spiritual realm. That's what I've been saying for months. That's why the people in some of these high offices and some of these universities, they don't have near the authority we do. They don't have near the, I don't care how smart they think they are, they don't have near the authority we do. They tried that with Moses, right? Threw those rods down. Moses' rod ate all their rods up because he knew where the authority, the real authority was at. We got to understand that. We're in a battle, and we got to understand that our authority is coming from God. And David understood that, a young boy, but he understood that. Look at verse 37 in this chapter. And it says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David, we read about him in Thursday's Bible study. He wasn't a big stature guy like Saul, but he'd been trained. He'd been faithful out there with the sheep. He wouldn't let the lion and the bear. And he gave God credit for those two slayings of a lion and bear. Notice your speech. You know, when you talk to people, are you taking the credit for what things get happen in your life, or are you giving God the credit? This is why he was a man after God's own heart, and this is why he's overcome every time he failed. Because he understood who the authority was, he understood who God was, he understood who he was, and he understood there was a battle. And so he's not up there trying to be a hot shot. He's up there because he understands who God is. He wants to be on God's side. He's defending God's honor, quote unquote, and he realizes where the authority's at. Now God brought Goliath to this valley. Because he wanted Israel to overcome him. But only one guy was willing to step up and do it. Now that's not uncommon. Only 8 people got on the boat. Only 4 people left Sodom. And I could go on and on. It's not uncommon for you and I to be in the way minority. And we're seeing that more and more if you remember some of those statistics I gave you a week or two ago. God brought him to the forefront. David did not come out to the forefront until he fought Goliath. Now, I'm probably going to preach some things here you don't really want to hear. But the battle, the flesh don't want to hear. The battles are part of the process. God takes us and brings up and lets the enemy stand in front of us from time to time. What we don't want to do is compromise with that enemy and let him overcome us, or compromise with him and let him start having influence in our lives. But Israel did that a lot. God said, don't you make a military league or make an affiliation with any country that worships false god. What did Israel do? They did it anyway. Same thing. We should have had the same thing in America. We should have never let not one false god temple be raised in this country. I just said that. Well, that should have never happened in this country. We were founded on God. We should have took the same stand that God told Israel to take, but we haven't done that either. We make alliances with anything and everything coming and going. God told Israel not to do that. They did it anyway. And it cost them their whole nation. And if time lasts, that's exactly what could happen to this place. It could cost us our whole nation. I thank God, because Israel had turned his back on him and rejected the Messiah, I thank God, it didn't have to be called what it's called. Whatever it's called, right? But God gave a land to a group of people, said, I want you to make sure I'm first. And we started out that way, didn't we? We started out by having God in our schools. In fact, we kind of built a structure like Israel, right? Where the temple and Jerusalem and everything's in the center and everything else revolves around God, right? God never intended to be separation of church and state. That's what man decided, because man runs a democracy instead of theocracy, right? God intended for everything to be run through his word, by his word, and by his authority. In fact, God didn't even want Israel to have an earthly king, but they kept begging and begging and begging, so God gave them what they asked for. And I think sometimes that's what happens to us as individuals, as families, as countries and nations. We live in a nation now that if time lasts and we keep going astray. I think the statistic I read, they said maybe 40-some million people are claimed to be faithful Christians in this country. That's less than 13% when 35 years ago they said that 70% of Americans were that way. We're going the wrong direction. And we keep resisting God, and we've made alliances. Well, now not only have we made alliances with the bad countries and bad nations and false gods, now we're making alliances in this country with sinful activity. We just keep making alliances and saying, that's okay, and that's okay. And everything that we're saying, or not everything, but a lot of those things we're saying are totally against God's word. And we just keep making alliances and agreements with it. And what used to be against the law has now become okay with the law. And we're doing that more. What person thinks that the continuance of making illegal drugs legal is going to be beneficial for this country? The only person that would say that is the person that's going to get money out of it. We're going to bury our heads in the sands and not take... Everybody talks about believing science. We all know through the science of what drugs does, marijuana and all that stuff, how it destroys brain cells and what it does to, makes all kinds of people nuts, and we're just going to keep doing that. Now we got cities handing out needles and drugs. And we've got such a welfare state that now we got women who are baby meals because they can get just keep one right because they don't have to take any responsibility for it. We're out of, open your eyes. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about a country that took prayer out of school, that took the Ten Commandments out of school, out of the courthouses. In fact, Kentucky was the last state standing on two of those battles. Kudos to us. One right after another. What makes us think, now listen, repentance changes everything, I understand that. But what makes this country think that the way we're headed, we won't crash? We will. Because you know what? The one that owns the title deed to this place don't live here. He lives up there. And when he did, if he chastised and punished Israel and kicked them out of their land, he's not above doing it to a Gentile nation. That was the apple of his eye. And they kept resisting and resisting. In fact, we might receive a little more mercy because we weren't adorned with the things, but if God kicked his own people out of their land, he can kick anybody out of their land. You know why? Because the title deed to Russia is owned by who? God. Title deed to China? You got it. Title deed to Japan? Africa? You got it. America? Canada? Yeah, you guys in Canada, he owns you too. He owns it all. So when God comes to a place of being his righteousness fulfilled, in fact, you know what he said we were studying just this week in Deuteronomy on Wednesday? He said, told Israel, said, I'm not taking you into this land because you guys are all good. Don't be thinking that. He said, I'm taking you in this land because they're so wicked, I'm through with them. And I'm taking it back from them. Now, I don't know how much more wickedness we can do in this country for God to say, whoo, let's get down there. Let's walk down there and talk to them like we did Abraham, because Sodom, that stuff that's coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah stinks. Am I talking to you? I don't know how much stink we're sending up to heaven from this country, but it's got to be a lot. 60-some million babies killed. The world leader in pornography, you go right on and on and on and on and on and on. We got to be sending up such snot before God's throne. You know what? That just puts a smile on my face from this respect. He's got to be the most merciful being without question. There's nobody can even get on the other side of the scales with how merciful he is. For him to put up with the things he puts up with. And so he comes down. Here's what happens to David. David, think about where David's at. He's the only guy that's willing to trust God. You're talking about thousands of guys. Thousands of guys and plenty of them who were bigger than him, including Saul. What do you think they were saying? I'll bet you what they were doing was taking bets on how long he'd live when he got in that valley. Right? I bet they were saying, hey, I'll give you 5-1 that he don't last for 10 seconds when he gets down there. Because they were all afraid. They were all in the flesh. But this battle was David's day. This battle was David's platform for somebody to trust God. I wonder how many platforms come by people's lives and they're afraid to step out on them and God has to hand them off to somebody else. That's why I said to you, I want this ministry to be known as the people that God says, well, if they won't do it, take it over there to them. They'll do it. They'll drop whatever they're doing. They'll get out of bed early. They'll go pray. They'll leave the meal at dinner. They'll stop homeschooling. They'll stay home from school. They'll do whatever we ask them to do. They'll put us first in everything. That's who I want to be known as. That's who you need to be known as. Because we're in a battle. And those of you that have been in the military, you know, those decisions have to be made and you got to move as soon as the decision's made. That's what battle. We got to understand that battles. That's why Matthew, when he's at the tax collector's table, Jesus come by and said, hey, come on, follow me. He said, wait, I got to give a 3-week notice. I can't just walk off the IRS that way. He just got up and left. You know, there's a call that overrides everything else, and that's the voice of Jesus. I love my wife, but there's a voice more important to me than hers. And I hope she says the same thing. There's a voice that overrides all your plans, all your schedule. Some of you are so scheduled, God can't even get a word in on you. It can't be God because he knows I eat breakfast at 8:30 every morning. He wouldn't mess with me while I'm eating breakfast. That can't be God getting me out of bed. He knows I was tired. Right? Whatever. Your schedule's so rigid that the Holy Spirit can't even speak into that. We want to change that, right? We want to know we're in a battle. Sometimes you have to move at the second's notice. He couldn't wear the protection, right? He could not wear the protection that the world offered him. They said, hey, here's my suit of armor. You go wear it. Wouldn't work for him. He dropped it down. Now, don't you think the people were looking and said, how haughty is he? He was probably getting accused of everything. How haughty is he? He won't even wear it. He's just going to take a little sling down there. He thinks he's something, don't he? He killed a bear and a lion. You know all that was going on, right? He did kill a bear and a lion, and you know what they did? They sat up there and drank wine and ate cheese and looked at Goliath in the valley. Afraid of him. And so then you can imagine what all was being said. I'll take you 3-1. He won't come out of the valley. I'll take you 4-1, whatever. And so he couldn't wear the natural protection. And it says, let me say this to you. You don't need everything to line up in the natural for you to have success. You don't need everything to line up. Some people are waiting for everything to line up in the natural so that they can move forward. You got an adversary. He's going to oppose you. You got to take God at his word and move. That's how we live as Christians. He couldn't do that. So David didn't receive any encouragement. You think about that. He's out there on a limb. Nobody's encouraging him. Most were probably betting against him, right? We don't need anyone's approval to do God's will. One guy come up there, and he didn't have all the stuff that everybody else had to fight the battle, but he had God. And he took God, and that's all he needed. You know the story, so I won't give you the story. In Romans 8, I'm not going to go there, but it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see his speech, his language. He said, who's this guy that comes against the armies of our God, right? He keeps talking about how God helped him do this. So he's in a perfect spot of humility. That's why he gets the victory. It's not the person that says, get out of the way, I'll show you how to do that. It's the person that says, when the Lord gives me my opportunity, I'm going to trust him. David didn't come up there to fight that battle. He didn't even know what was going on till he got there. But he trusted the Lord. And when he saw that enemy, he stood in God's place, not in David's place. And we see that work out through his life. Let's turn to Psalm 84, and then I'm going to close. In Psalm 84... You know, that's one of my favorite chapters to preach out of. I'm not going to preach out of it. I just want to remind you a couple of things in it. Look at verse 5. Blessed or receiver of divine favor is the man whose strength is in you. David understood that. He understood that his strength was not in his intellect or his gift. He understood that his strength was in the Lord. And like I said, intelligence is relevant anyway. Take me on a sailboat. I've never been on a sailboat. I'd wind up on an island by myself eating coconuts if I didn't drown before I got there. I'm glad somebody else can run a sailboat, right? I mean, we all got some intelligence in certain areas, but we need each other, don't we? Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, though, right? But here's what I do know. If for some reason I get wound up on the sailboat by myself and I don't know how to operate it in the middle of an ocean and God's not through with me, I got supernatural help. And I'll be able to run that sailboat, or somebody will, the Holy Spirit or me, one. If he'll run it, I'll just drink coffee. Wait till we get there. But do you see what I'm saying? We got something that trumps all of our situations. David didn't have the equipment. He didn't have the armor. He didn't have the right things. But he had the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the pillar. And that's a person who refuses to quit. That's got to be a part of our makeup as Christians. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. In other words, in the worst places, we're still giving out life. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The Hebrew word is kail. And that word, and that's where I wanted to bring you this morning. The word kail means that you and I become an army in one. You can get so filled with God and His Spirit and His presence that you become an army just with one, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Just you and God are enough. David found that out, didn't he? Goliath down there, what was he, 9 to 12 feet tall, depending on who's taking a shot at it, 6 feet wide. Probably shoes is 3 feet long, sandals. Big old dude, couldn't even get through the doors if he stayed upright. Couldn't even get through here. And when you walk down in there, everything in the natural, that's why the guys up on the hill are scared to death, everything in the natural looks like this is going to be a disaster. Now, I'm teaching this morning, but I can preach it. Everything, and that's, I just want to point that out to you, because that's how our lives are sometimes. When you get some bad news, everything in the natural looks disastrous. Right? I mean, we've all had bad news. If you've not had any bad news, you're going to get some sooner or later. And it looks disastrous. You know, everything in front of us looks like this big old giant hill. But that big old giant hill in front of you is the one that your Savior laid His life down on. He paid the price for you to get over that hill. David took that head off of Goliath and brought it to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and set it outside Jerusalem, Jewish history says, prophesying to Israel that there's one coming to this hill where I'm sticking this guy's head that's going to crush your enemy. Now, here's what I want to remind Christians of before I quit. Your enemy's already been crushed. You devote the time to being a good soldier, like Paul said. Be a good soldier. Show up for mealtime, and that means getting the word. Show up for instruction time when they're giving out the instructions. That means have a prayer life. Show up when it hurts. Show up when you don't feel like it. For God. That's what makes a good soldier. A lot of these soldiers have come back from war missing parts and limbs and everything because they sacrifice their self for others. Before I shut off articles and media for a month, I read an article just about 3 weeks ago. You don't hear this stuff, And for all, we have a few guys that are policemen in here. For all the bad rap the policemen get, there's a policeman in Florida who got hit head-on, killed instantly. In Florida. After further discovery, what they discovered was that the woman who killed him was going the wrong way, and he sacrificed his own life so people behind him wouldn't get killed. We need to quit letting these people categorize everything. There's bad people in everything, but there's also good people in everything. And we should judge people by their actions and their hearts. Not what color skin they have, not what color uniform they have, none of that kind of stuff. God's going to wash all this stuff up. There's going to be a judgment someday. And the people that are the loudest here will be the ones trembling the most that day, most likely. There's going to be a judgment someday. It's coming. So don't get so worked up about things. These judges down here, they don't have the kind of knowledge the judge up there does. He's going to make it all right, I believe, someday soon. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. Father, we thank you for this moment that we have. Help us to be the right soldiers. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to stand for you. Help us to be involved in the battle. Lord, we got people all around us who don't understand who you are, what it means to have a relationship with you. We all got to have a relationship with you. Lord, you had all of us created so we could all have a relationship with you. It's not a certain elect or a certain few. You said it's not your will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. And God, I just pray that everybody under the sound of my voice, whether it's through this video or in this building, through a podcast, would realize that your plan included them. Every one of us. You've asked us to embrace your Son as our Savior so that our sins could be forgiven and washed away. You've asked us to follow you and do things the way you said. You love every one of us. You want all of us in heaven. But it's our choice whether we're going to serve you or not. And I pray, Lord, that people will make that choice. Let's stand to our feet as they come to the instruments. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life to Him. If you're watching and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to pray the prayer right now. Be sincere. You got to be sincere. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. We've all had to be forgiven for our sins. It's not nothing new. Don't feel like you're put on the spot. If you're put on the spot, we were all put on the spot. The Lord loves us, and He wants to forgive us and clean us because we can't live in heaven without being washed in the blood of Jesus, without being forgiven. And I just pray that if you're under the sound of my voice, that you'll give your life to Jesus today. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality. I've buried people who were just a few days old, all the way to 99, and everywhere in between. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So as we open this altar up, whatever your need is, if you need to come to Christ and surrender, if you're the prodigal, you need to come home. If you're in the middle of a battle, and you need to take a stand and drive a stake in the ground this morning, spiritually speaking, to be an overcomer. God wants you to overcome. There'll be more to say about this in the near future. But first thing I want Christians to understand, you're in a battle. The devil wants to stop you, deceive you, entice you. If God would give him the okay, he'd like to kill you. You're in a battle, and he's doing everything he can to limit your influence, to limit your movement forward. If the devil can't get you to back off, he wants to render you and I ineffective. And we're ineffective when we're not keeping our soldier uniform on and moving forward. This altar is open as we worship. Will you come?